I think we probably all have those moments when life feels difficult. Times that we may feel we are not accomplishing what we want. When it seems that things are going poorly. During those times, we may worry that our efforts are futile. We might even reach a point where we want to throw up our hands in despair and cry, "I can't go on like this." Now, I don't mean to be depressing beginning the sermon like this, but I think this is something that we can feel at times. And certainly, we see that in our first lesson today. In this first reading from the first book of Kings, we have an account of a very low moment in the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. He is feeling like he is a failure. He's also fearful for his life, certain that he is going to be killed. And he thinks he's failed in calling the people of God back to faithful worship of God and away from their worship of false gods, back to worshiping the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In the chapter before today's reading in the first book of Kings, chapter 18, we come to know what causes Elijah to despair this way. There's been a drought that has afflicted the land, and the word of the Lord has come to Elijah saying that God intends to end the drought. Good news, right? But Elijah has a concern. He is worried, who will the people credit with sending rain? Will they believe that God is accomplishing this, or will they give credit to the false god Baal? King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the rulers of the people of Israel, have been killing the prophets of the Lord. Queen Jezebel, in particular, supports worship of Baal. So Elijah's mission from God has been to call the people back to worshiping the Lord God. So Elijah gathers the people and he asks them a question. He says, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. The people can't decide. And so Elijah decides that he will help them to make a decision. He will help them to choose the Lord God. So Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to slaughter a bull, to put it on wood they have gathered, and then to call on Baal to kindle a fire to burn the wood and the bull, thereby accepting the sacrifice. And Elijah says that he will do the same, but he will call on the name of the Lord God. So this is done. But no matter how much the prophets call, no matter how much the prophets implore, Baal does not bring fire. Baal does not accept the sacrifice. Not surprisingly, because Baal is not able to listen to those prophets. Baal can't do what they ask, for Baal is not a god. In a show of utter and complete confidence, although I sometimes wonder if it might border on arrogance, Elijah pours a lot of water over the wood till the water is pooled around that wood. The water soaks it, makes it seemingly impossible for that water to ever be burned. But then Elijah calls on the Lord and asks that the hearts of the people be turned, and the Lord God sends fire on this soaking wet wood, and the sacrifice is consumed. Seeing this, the people believe, and they return to God. And then Elijah seizes the prophets of Baal and kills them. Now, not surprisingly, Queen Jezebel is furious with Elijah for all of this and threatens to kill him. And so in today's reading, Elijah has fled to the wilderness in fear. He sits under a broom tree and he asks God to take his life. He is done. He wants to give up. Though Elijah has just done this miraculous thing, God has just accomplished it through him, bringing the people back to God, Elijah still, in spite of what God has just done, feels he is a failure. Elijah is experiencing a crisis of vocation. He's sure that he's failing as God's prophet. Elijah believes Queen Jezebel has killed everyone but him. There are no other prophets of God left. And so he feels utterly alone. He feels he's not been successful in the work that God has given him. Likewise, if you read about prophets throughout Scripture, they often feel this pressure, a sense of their own unworthiness to do God's work. And the call and the charge that God has given them weighs upon them. It causes pressure for them in their prophetic ministry. They feel they can never be faithful enough or live up to what God has asked of them. And so with all these realities and all these pressures, Elijah feels he is fit only to die. And so in his despair, he has fled and he has given up. Elijah falls asleep under that broom tree, and an angel of the Lord comes to him and bakes a cake on a hot stone, provides a jar of water. And then the angel wakes him and says, "Get up and eat." And Elijah does so and then falls asleep again. The angel wakes him a second time, telling him to eat, for he has a long journey ahead of him. And on the strength of this food, Elijah travels 40 days and 40 nights, coming to Mount Horeb, where he encounters God. The encounter that Elijah has with God is a familiar story. It's that story where on the mountain he experiences God not in wind, not in earthquake, not in fire, but instead in the quiet, in the sheer sound of silence. After all of this, God then sends Elijah back to his mission as God's prophet, and Elijah is able to go. Elijah came to that wilderness overwhelmed and depleted. He felt he couldn't go on. He could do no more. He had only enough energy to run away, to sit under a bush, to go to sleep. But God does not do what Elijah wants. God does not kill Elijah. God lets Elijah sleep. And then, with great tenderness, God sends that angel to provide for Elijah, baking for him, providing water for him. God accepts where Elijah is. God does not try to change Elijah. God does not chastise Elijah for feeling like a failure, for wanting to give up. Instead, God meets Elijah where he is, provides food and drink, lets him sleep, meets him just in the place he is. This food allows Elijah to make that amazing journey of 40 days and 40 nights. And after this journey, he arrives at that mountain. And in that experience, he's restored and able to go about his vocation, because God accepted him where he was and ministered to him in his need. He's then able to go back to the work God has given him, to his vocation as a prophet. This account from 1 Kings sounds remarkably like what we heard last week from the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel are led by Moses and they're journeying through the wilderness, that wild, hot, barren terrain that tests everyone who traveled through it. The people of Israel have only recently left slavery in Egypt. They carry food with them, but it's running out. And the people are sure they are going to die in this barren place. But just as God does with Elijah, sending the angel with food and water, God provides for the people of Israel, giving them manna and water. So God will not let Elijah nor the people of Israel perish, but instead cares for them, giving them what they need in that time of trial. These accounts remind us of God's love for us and God's provision for us. Though we might know fear, we might be beset by great challenge, we may even have a time when we want to give up, God is present with us. God meets us where we are and gives us what we need in that moment to be restored. So God comes to us in the wilderness of our lives in exactly the way that we need, so that we can be restored and continue the work that God has called us to do. We continue reading this morning from John's Gospel about Jesus, who is the bread of life. Today Jesus teaches, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus offers us the bread of life, offers us his very body. This bread originates in heaven, and it is called the bread of angels. It is the bread that draws us to the divine life of God. Jesus' body is present to us in bread, that most basic staple of life, that staple that has supported humanity through millennia. During July, when I was on vacation, I had the privilege of attending on Sunday mornings the Eucharist at the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Cambridge. Worshipping with this community of Episcopal monks was for me a real joy and offered me a time of prayer and of restoration. On the last Sunday of July, as typically happens, after everyone received communion, we sat in silence. Usually the silence lasts about, 2 minutes. It's a fairly short silence. But on this Sunday, it was significantly longer. It just kept going. And people began to look at one another wondering, has the celebrant forgot to continue? At the end of the liturgy, when the announcements are made, the celebrant, Brother James Kester, expressed the fact that he did get a bit lost in meditation that morning. He got carried away on his thoughts. He said he was reflecting on some news he had just heard about a recent archaeological dig in northeast Jordan. An ancient stone structure was found that had remains of bread. The site may be more than 14,000 years old, making it the earliest evidence of the baking of and the eating of ritual bread. This evidence also pushes back the date when bread was first made by human ancestors to 3,500 years before the development of agriculture. Up until then, it was thought humanity practiced agriculture first, then discovered bread. So he was lost in meditating about the fact that for so much of human existence, bread has been so central, including ritually. This discovery highlights what a staple of life bread is for us, how absolutely central it is to our identity as human beings. Jesus chooses to come to us in that which is so ordinary, in the most ordinary way possible, under that staple of life, the sign of bread. Jesus takes what is central to human life, the ordinary matter of existence, and then transforms it into something holy, into an encounter with heaven itself, into holy food for God's holy people. In the bread Jesus offers, we encounter God with us, and we are invited to eat, to literally take into our bodies, take into our beings, God. We are filled with the bread that satisfies all our hunger, all our thirst. We are given the bread that offers us an encounter with eternity, the bread that gives us abundant life in God. And this is the bread that transforms us into the people that God calls us to be, into the literal body of Christ in the world. We are invited this morning to come to this altar, to receive this bread of life, to take within us the very presence of God. Jesus invites us to come to this table just as we are, with all our joys, but also our sorrows, with all our hopes and any despair we might have. Jesus bids us come, that our hunger and our thirst may be assuaged. We are invited to come with our fears, that they may be alleviated. Just as Elijah was ministered to by the angel and encountered God on that mountain, so we come to this altar to be ministered to by God and to encounter God present in signs of bread and wine. In the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, Jesus comes to us with exactly what we need. In this bread, our hunger is satisfied, our fears are assuaged, and we are strengthened to go forth to be Christ's body in the world. Amen.